In the Nicene Creed, which is, of course, one of the oldest Christian confessional statements that we have, we say these words, "And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church." The word Catholic is from two Greek words, kata, holes, and when a Greek word ends with a vowel and the next word begins with a vowel, they're put together, and in this case it's pronounced katholes. And Catholic is just a transliteration of that word with an English ending. And it means simply according to the whole, or everything included, or universal. But while we Christians speak of the Catholic Church, and let me distinguish here between the Roman Catholic Church and what we sometimes call the Church Catholic, as we distinguish between that, we mean something more than just geographic spread when we say universal. We mean more than just the worldwide church at any given moment. In Christian theology, the word Catholic, as applied to the church, has a time dimension to it as well as a geographic dimension. You see, the church we believe in is made up of all believers of times past, of times present, and of the future. That is the church to which we give our heart and allegiance, the universal church of the past, the present, and the future around the world. Now, that is the Church Catholic, as we Christians believe in it. You and I are a part of a church that is made up of the believers of all times. I never met my great-grandfather. He died many years before I was born. I will probably never meet my great-grandsons. But we will all belong in the end to the Church Catholic, the church that encompasses the believers of all ages. But I have left out a word when I've talked about the Catholic and Apostolic Church, because the Nicene Creed says, "And I believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church." And the church isn't holy. The church isn't holy. As a matter of fact, not only is the church not holy today, it never has been holy. You may have noticed that in our scripture reading for this morning, we had trouble in the Apostolic Church. Some said you had to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. Some said you had to be circumcised. They wanted new Christians to do all the things the Jews did. So Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to the council of apostles and elders to settle that question. They told them how the Gentiles had gotten converted and how they had believed in Jesus and how the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. And the Bible says, "But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses.'" So there was conflict in the early church. But let me tell you something. That was just the tip of the iceberg. We have the story of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the church. We have Paul and Barnabas splitting over a violent disagreement. The church at Corinth had incredible problems. It had some incest among them. They associated with people who were immoral. They were associating with people who worshipped idols, who were robbers and thieves. They even had trouble in Corinth when it came to the Lord's Supper. St. Paul wrote them, "When you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one is hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" That's from the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We could go on. We could list other instances of trouble in the Apostolic Church. So the fact is, the New Testament church had a lot of troubles in it, just as we do today. So how can we say we believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church? Well, let me tell you, a holy church is the only kind of a church that we can believe in. And if the church isn't holy, who in the world would want to be a part of an unholy church? But are you holy? Is your spouse holy? Are the choir members holy? Are you in the balcony holy? And the answer must be yes. Yes, you are. You see, there is a twofold work of holiness in the church. First, there is the work of the cross and the finished work of Jesus Christ, whereby you and I are declared righteous. Not because of ourselves, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. St. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. But was he holy? Yes, because he knew the forgiveness of the cross of Jesus Christ. Over in Psalm 90, the author writes, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." This morning, as you and I sit here in our Sunday morning finery, underneath the outer trappings of respectability, underneath our pleasant facades, are those hidden sins that each of us has. And we don't want anyone to know about them, especially we don't want God to know. But the fact is, just as the psalmist says, all of our iniquities are seen by God, and He knows our secret sins. The other day I read some funny things about people who were trying to hide their secret sins. One was a thief who was on the run, and he went into a church and was going to go up in the steeple to hide. They never think of looking for him there. And he saw this rope hanging down. He grabbed it and began to climb it, and the bell began to ring. Everybody knew right where he was. In Mexico City, a man snatched a woman's purse and ducked into a doorway. Unfortunately, it was the doorway of the police station. A man shoplifting in a department store in Rochester, New York, put an alarm clock under his coat and headed for the nearest exit. But just before he got out of the store, the alarm clock went off. A big lineman for a professional football team often broke curfew and stayed out late. He would pile things under the bed cover and take blankets and pillows and make it look like someone was there, and off he'd go. One night he was in a hurry. Couldn't find enough pillows. Grabbed a lamp standing there, stuck it under there, and put the cover over it. About 1 o'clock, his coach came in, suspicious, looking for him. Turned on a light. Old bed lit up. So sometimes our secret sins are not hidden from us. And certainly they're not hidden from God. They're set forth, as the Bible says, in the light of thy countenance. That's from Psalm 90. We are a holy church not because we are without sin, but we are a holy church because you and I are forgiven. Often we're the victims of our own sin. And they can continue to control us and destroy us and take away the happiness of life. I read the other day about a little boy who lived out in the country on a farm. He had a stick one day and was swinging it about, as little boys sometimes do, and he gave it a vicious swing and accidentally hit his father's prized goose in the head and killed it. Even worse fortune yet, his sister saw it. And she began to cry out, "I'm going to tell Daddy just what you did." Finally, desperate to think of something, he said to his sister, "We'll bury the goose, we'll hide it, and we won't tell anyone, and I promise to do whatever you say if you won't tell Dad." The plan worked well, and he carefully buried the goose. That first night, Dad didn't even notice that the goose wasn't around. Everything went well until after dinner. When it came time to wash and dry the dishes, his sister said, "I know it's my turn to wash, but Bobby, I believe you would like to do that for me and dry them also." Bobby thought that wasn't too bad, so he agreed to do it. But things like that happened day after day, and pretty soon he found himself doing all of his sister's chores as well as his own. His secret sin was making his life most unpleasant. One night when his father was coming in from the fields, he met him at the barn and he told him what he had done. And he discovered that the world didn't come to an end because his father put his arm around him and forgave him. That night after dinner, his sister said to him, "If you don't wash your dishes for me, I'll tell Dad about the goose." "Well," said Bobby, "go ahead and tell him, but it won't matter. I've already told him, and I've been forgiven." Well, that's the way it is with sin. When we've confessed it, God has forgiven us. And the dreadful pressure, the awful consequence of our sins are taken away. And we are the forgiven ones, the holy ones. In the beginning, I said there was a twofold work of holiness in a church that is Catholic and apostolic. And the first work of holiness is the forgiveness of God. Jesus takes away our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us, says the Bible. Whoever you are this morning, I want you to know that however great your sin may be, however badly you may have acted, however awful may be the things you have done, there is forgiveness for you. The cross of Jesus is large enough for the sins of the whole world. And the only condition is that you repent, turn from your sins, confess them to God, and He will forgive you. The Bible puts it this way, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. Or as the psalmist wrote, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's the Psalm 51 that I read from at the beginning of the service. So confession, repentance, and the forgiveness of God is the first work of holiness in the church that is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. But the second work of holiness is opening our hearts to the control of the Holy Spirit. God not only wants to forgive us, to make us holy, He wants to empower us to keep on being holy. Just yesterday, one of our members told me a little story I want to share with you about a little boy named Nathan. Some months ago, their youngest child was being baptized, and the oldest, a child about six or so, stood up front with them. His mother said he had his hands in his mouth, head down, embarrassed in being in front of all those people, not thinking he knew at all what was going on. However, some days later, he said to his mother, "Mother, why did you tell those lies to the preacher?" Horrified, she asked, "Why, son, what lies are you talking about?" "Well," he said, "those lies you told him when he asked you and Dad all those questions when the baby was baptized." The mother couldn't even remember the questions. She was so nervous about being in front of everybody. But when she asked, he repeated all of the baptismal questions to her. "You shouldn't have lied and said you would do those things," he said. "You should have said you would attempt to do those things with the help of the Holy Spirit." Well, let me tell you something. That's some little boy. He may be only six or so, but he's got his theology straight. Incidentally, the young man was being tested by a psychologist who asked him, "What is there in your life that you can really trust, son?" To which he instantly replied, "The Word of God." Well, Jesus said a little child shall lead them, and that's certainly true in this case. The twofold work of holiness in an apostolic church is that first the people of God have confessed their sins, turned from their sins, and have discovered that they are forgiven. But secondly, they are surrendering their lives to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, which enables them to more and more live a righteous life, to live out what they have been declared to be. You see, by myself, I have no power to be who and what God calls me to be. I can make all kinds of resolves, and I'll keep breaking them. But when I surrender my heart to the inner working of the Holy Spirit, more and more I am able to become what God wants me to be. During the American Revolution, there was a terrible battle between the British and the Americans, and blood from both sides bathed the battlefield. Today, a monument stands on that battleground, 155 feet tall. The monument commemorates the last decisive battle at Saratoga, in which the British made their final stand over 200 years ago. Around the base of the monument are four deep niches, and in each niche appears the name of one of the American generals who led the troops to victory there. And above the names on the top of the monument, on the top of the base, are horses with the figures of those generals on them. There rides Horatio Gates. There rides Philip John Schuyler. And there in the third place is Daniel Morgan. But the niche on the fourth side is empty. The name appears, but the bronze figure of the soldier is absent. The missing soldier was a brigadier general in the American Army who was a brilliant leader. But he decided to betray his country. And his figure is not there. His name was Benedict Arnold. But you see, for the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, there are no missing figures, for traitors are forgiven. Even those who betray their Lord are forgiven. You see, with Him there is forgiveness and there is new empowerment to live a new life. You may need to begin a new life today. And I want to say to you, if you accept the forgiveness that God has for you in Jesus Christ and ask for His help, He will empower you to live for Him. The evangelist Bailey Smith tells a story about a carpenter who lived with his family during the time of Christ. And the Romans asked him to make crosses to be used in crucifying people. The carpenter was very reluctant to do this, but he needed the money. And his wife said to them, "If you don't make them, someone else will. And we certainly need the money." Sometimes later, the carpenter's little boy came home crying, and when his father asked him what the trouble was, he replied, "I was at the market, and I saw Jesus." "You mean," asked his father, "the Jesus we have loved, who has taught us so many wonderful things about God?" "Yes," replied the boy. "And Daddy, they're going to kill him because he was carrying a cross we made right here in our carpenter shop." "But son," said his father, "many other carpenters make crosses for the Romans. That was not our cross." "Yes, it was our cross," said the boy. "I knew it was our cross because when we finished it, I wanted to put my name on the cross because our work was so good. And like famous people do, I put my name on it." The boy paused for a moment as he wiped the tears from his face. "Daddy, today when I saw Jesus carrying that cross, just as he got to where I was standing, he fell. And I looked at that cross and there was my name I had put on it." He took a deep breath and a sob made his body shake as it escaped his lips. "Do you understand what I'm saying, Daddy? My name was on that cross." Well, my name, your name, the names of all of us were on that cross. It was our sins that put Jesus there. But let me tell you this. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Just because my name is on the cross and my sins have been paid for, I am forgiven. I believe in the holiness of the church, not because I'm holy, but because I have been forgiven. And I have been counted with the holiness of Jesus. And because God gives me the inner working of the Holy Spirit to empower me, to equip me, to help me more and more to live a life of holiness. And a mark of an apostolic church is that it is made up of people who have asked for forgiveness because their names are on the cross. And because with the help of the Holy Spirit, they're trying to live holy lives. Do you belong to that people? That people who are forgiven. That people who are a part of the apostolic church because they are holy and are trying to live holy lives. Are you? Let us pray.